Now, we're looking at the Epistle to the Romans, and we have come to chapter 12, and I'll just read the verses that I'll be looking at. Verse 9 to verse 13. There are divisions here, and this is one of them. 9 to 13. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. They seem to be obvious things, don't they? And yet, you see, we could say that about ourselves. It's obvious how we should behave. But perhaps it isn't always so obvious to us. Now, let's just look at where we are. Considering these verses now and their application, and we are dealing with Christian principles in our lives and how these are to be worked out. But they can't be worked out at all unless they rest upon an experience of the grace of God. So when people say, I'm an Epistle of James man, because it seems primarily to be occupied with works, not entirely, but seems to be, or I'm a Sermon on the Mount man, when they say that, if you go through the Sermon on the Mount with them, or if you go through the Epistle of James with them, they very soon get tired and weary and turn away. It's impossible for them. It's just too hard. And what God expects of us here is absolutely impossible unless grace has visited our hearts. And this is why you find that a great part of this epistle, really the first 11 chapters, particularly the first 8, but 9, 10 and 11 also, first 11 chapters are given entirely to teaching. And that much, and then just the remaining chapters on application. Why is he doing that? He just wants to make sure that we understand the teaching of the gospel of God. The main teaching in this epistle is justification by faith, that no person, no man or woman, can stand before God and say, I'm justified in coming to heaven because I've been a reasonable person and I'm quite a nice person. I'm not perfect, but I'm as good as it can, or something like that. Well, then you have no hope of glory, because we are sinful by nature and he will reject you, and your lot will not be heaven but hell, even though you've been very nice in your own opinion. You have to be justified by somebody else, and that's how we are helped by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ deals with the requirements of God for us. He also deals with our failure. Our failure is, if we try at all, some do, some don't, depends. Our failure is that whatever we try to do is coloured with sin. Even when they say about a person, do you know that person? He doesn't go to chapel, but he got a heart of gold. If ever there was a Christian that trod this earth, that person's a Christian. That's human estimation. We say it's a heart of gold. But we're really looking on the outer appearance, where God looks at their real heart, not the artificial heart of gold. And so then, what can we do? Jesus Christ deals with our sin, and he takes our punishment in our place. That's dealt with. Our Lord Jesus Christ also lives on this earth an absolutely perfect life. So much so that God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that life is given to the believer as if he had lived that life. Well, there cannot be anything greater than that. So God then looks on us as we are in what Jesus Christ has done for us, the removal of our sin and the application of his righteousness. That's our position. But how do we get it? How do we get there? Well, God awakens a soul. I cannot explain that to you. I only know that there's a vast difference between a person who knows all these things and a person who experiences them. See, a person, like I said to the children's story, you can have a grandfather clock that looks very, very beautiful, and everything about it is great, but it doesn't go because it hasn't got inner life. It may have everything else, and it's a very lovely ornament in the house, but it doesn't go because it hasn't got that inner life. The same with us. There must be that grace from God that regenerates or quickens us or makes us spiritual alive. It's a totally sovereign act. You can seek for it, desire it, but the thing itself is a total sovereign act of God. You cannot force God's hand. He does it as he wills. But he does it under the preaching of the Word of God. So it's important to be under the preaching of the Word of God. Essential. Otherwise you just turn away from it completely. When that has taken place, we wake up and he's given us two things. They're dormant for a while. The ability to repent and be sorry for our sin. And the ability to trust Jesus Christ to our faith. Still under the preaching of the Word of God. Although you may know it all, then you realize you know nothing. Suddenly, repentance, sin becomes abhorrent to you. You cry out to God, "Oh God, be merciful to me." You're on the way. Then you find that you don't want to trust anyone else but Jesus Christ with your soul. And you're there. And he justifies you. He says, "This person is washed clean. I paid the penalty. And he has my life." He's justified in having a place in heaven. If that is not in your experience now, my dear friend, I appeal to you. You're hurtling to hell. However nice you are, however kind you are, however lovely your outward appearance may be, that is where you're going. But if under the word of God, there has been this gracious visitation that has awakened your soul to this wonderful truth, and you've come to him, then if that is so, then he says, therefore, and I go rapidly through this, we are to live a sacrificial life. You know the verses, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies," that is every outer expression of your life, "a living sacrifice," a sacrificial life, "holy, separated from sin, acceptable unto God." Now, this is reasonable, which is your reasonable service. If you've got in your Bible your worship, that's all right too, because that is more or less a conclusion of all that. Nevertheless, it's logically and spiritually reasonable. How shall I do it? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So part of our life now, we are going to start rejecting our old ways. It's tough. We start rejecting those ways. We're not conforming. It takes a lot of courage to say, "No, I don't. No, thank you. Why? I'm a Christian." "Oh, you're narrow." "I may be, but I do not do those things." So you reject some things. You're no longer a pagan. You must empty the rubbish out, and that goes on. Well, there's always something to reject. And while that is happening, you are being transformed. As a new life spreading into every part of your being. The beauty of the Lord is manifesting itself upon you by the renewing of your mind. And to recognize and know the will of God in your life, so that we are able to say, "Thy will be done in our lives." Now, that's it. Then we have these various regulations and directives in the rest of this epistle. And you might say, but they are obvious. There's one: do not steal. Did Christians steal? I'm afraid they did. So they have to be told, Christians don't steal. You should not kill. Could that ever be? You know? So even the very obvious, or the most simple of things, I say, that's obvious. Is it obvious in our lives? Do we not condemn in others what we condone in ourselves? So we have to take note. Now, I'm not going to go painfully to everyone, but there are groupings, and I'm going by the groupings. And the verses I've given you. Now, the first one is the spirit of love. It starts there. Now, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Cling to that which is good. Now, he's talking about love in general, although it is a particular love. The love here is, it's a well-known word by now. The word agape is a Greek word. There are other words for love in as friendship, love, and so on in Greek. But the agape love is divine love. And we have a lovely hymn that says, love divine, all loves excelling. However lovely the love of friendship may be, the love of husband and wife may be, a love in any kind of interest in life, however great they may be, this love is divine. And this love is shed abroad in our hearts. So we are able to exercise it. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be genuine. Those are the words that are around that. And let love be a major feature in our lives. Now why, you might say? Why do you pick on love to be the first one? Here I am, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. My sins are forgiven. I have a place reserved in heaven. And you're saying now that as a Christian I must have a spirit of love. Have I got to be like that? Can I not remain as I was? Just a little kind of mending here and there, a little correcting here and there, a little chipped off here and there, but, you know, let me be myself. I'm quite a character and I rather like myself. So no, we start with love. But divine love. Love that has no hypocrisy in it. It's not false. It doesn't cheat. And it's genuine. And it's to be a major thing in your life. Well, is it important? And then he says in the Corinthian epistle, well, without love, do you remember? You're nothing. Without love, I am nothing. Even I said like this, but Lord, I've been so many years in the ministry. I could have done this, that, and the other. Lord, I've had to be like this, that, and be patient of various things. You know, Lord, just look. And if there's no love there, he says, I can't see anything. You worker of iniquity. You see, without love, we are nothing. And it's this love. And this is a very powerful love. If it had to depend upon my love, and I think I could be quite loving and kind of myself, and you can too, it runs out. Immediately somebody says something or is unkind, it disappears, it dissipates. This love is a powerful love. This love enables Stephen to say, lay not this sin to their account. When you've been stoned. And being stoned is pretty horrible. Love. About a church. If a church hasn't got that love. Remember the Ephesian church is referred to in a letter by our Lord in the book of Revelation. He says, if that happens, I remove your light. I remove your candlestick from its place in glory. That is, you are a non-event. Or you can go on singing hymns. Old or modern, as you like, it doesn't matter. Or both. You can go on having lovely sermons. You can do all those things. But as far as I'm concerned, you're a non-event. There are stars like that. Stars that no longer give lustre. They still go about their business. They still do their circuits. But they're called dead stars. They do not shine. Without love, we are nothing. So if we say that we are justified, O Lord, give me that love divine, all loves excelling, that I might exercise this love. Then if this love is genuine, there are certain things that we will avoid. He says, this is proof that your love is genuine. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Well, that is obvious really, isn't it? But not so obvious. A person will say, I'm full of the love of God, but you know, I have my moments that I indulge. And I haven't always got to be good, have I? Well, then we are denying that love. If it's the love of God that's in our hearts, then we will abhor that which is evil. And everything you can think of that makes up evil. And cling to that which is good. The verse that I love in the Psalms, you know, where it says, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Never seek harm to one another. Never seek evil to one another. But to seek good. It is a confirmation that I have the love of God in my heart as a Christian, and that that is genuine, and that I'm exercising it. And we are able to exercise it. Then in verse 10, it shows love in action. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. So now, in the family of the church, or in your own family for that matter, be kindly affectionate, so that this love divine has also an aspect of it, or one of the surfaces, or one of its facets, is that it is affectionate. That's lovely, you know. It's like the word kindness, isn't it? It's affectionate as well. It's a very lovely, warm thing. So that this God of love, when he loves me, I feel and you feel his affection towards you. And there are times when you sing a hymn or reading the scriptures, or you just feel a little lonely and you pray to God and you feel his affection towards you. It's showing really that you're experiencing a facet of his love divine. All love's excelling. He's telling you he's his child really. It makes you like this, that you don't go about saying and feeling you're better than superior to other people, that you always know best. With brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Even if you feel a little bit towards a person, you ask God to make your difference. And in order to be really genuine, say, well, let him have what I would have had. In honour, preferring one another. In Galatians 6:10 it says, do good to all men and especially to them who are of the household of faith. See, this section is our behavior towards God's people. The next section is towards those who are outside the grace of God and to enemies. But this section, God's people. So also in Galatians, do good to all men and especially to them who are of the household of faith. Now we're answerable. We're answerable in the day of Christ. There's a day of judgment when we can say, the terrors of the law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience, that is, he fulfills the law, and blood, that he dies for my sin, hide all my transgressions from view. But after having said that, we are accountable to how we use the grace of God in our lives. Then I bring verse 13 here because I feel it's easier to deal with. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality. Comes in there very well, doesn't it? I could use separately as well, but I'm bringing it there. So, not only have we got here, you see. Be kindly affectionate, affection one to another, with brotherly love in honour, preferring one another, distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality, doing all that you can, seeing if your brother, whether he's your friend or only a person that you don't know very well, but you make it your business to find out and you think, what are their needs? And if you have plenty, all that I am, he made me, all that I have, he gave me. And all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. So we give. And given to hospitality here is a very powerful word. The word here is to pursue it. Now, can you imagine? You see, like this. We had to put up 100 people, say, in some coming events. And some people volunteer. And say, well, I will. And some might say, well, I will. If you can't find anywhere else, I will. That's all right. Because it will help in an emergency. But it's not like that here. This is pursue it. Say, I want to help. I'll do all I can to help. I'll put myself out to help. Pursue it. Obvious, but we do them. Second point, the spirit of service. Not slothful in business, here it is the affairs of God, by the way, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's your background. Not slothful, never lacking in zeal. That is, a zealous Christian. That my heart desire, and, you know, I say this, it's true in my heart, I'm sure it's true in your heart as well. My desire for our chapel here, and for every cause for that matter, but we don't know every cause, do we? The known is where you are, and your other places you know, is the spiritual prosperity of the church. and the spiritual prosperity of every Sunday school class, and every youth meeting, and every outreach, and everything that we have, and ourselves. Our spiritual prosperity, that we desire that we might be fervent and zealous, and all like-minded churches, of course. Fervent in spirit. Now this is our human spirit here. You know, when we talk about, I'm feeling very low today. And we can put it like this, low in our spirit. Or we might say about a person, well, you know, he is very tiresome to be in his company. He's so high-spirited, you feel tired watching him. We know what we mean by that. They're expressions that we use. Low-spirited, high-spirited. But here, fervent in spirit for the things of God. Fervent in our reading of the Bible privately and together. Fervent in these things that God wants us to do and how he wants us to be. Galatians again says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season shall we reap if we faint not. Don't get tired of doing it. Don't say, I've done my share, but continue. Serving the Lord. Well, how can we serve the Lord? There are so many ways. I give you one example, because the person that has gone to glory, I remember coming to our church for the first time. I can give a little of a testimony now, because she's in glory, and never mentioned her before. I'm sure she'd allow me. She had said, I'll never come to church. Now, she had a great problem, a sorrow in life thing that kept her very, very housebound. Not she herself was healthy. And she came here to church. She didn't really know why she came, but she turned in. I could tell you where she sat, but I'm not sure. I've got that kind of memory, you know, kind of photographic memory. And she listened attentively. In fact, I felt her drawing all my strength out, you know. She listened like that. I knew the day that she was saved. She didn't tell me. I saw her change. I'm not trying to be mysterious. She just changed. She became beautiful. She was lovely. She's very elderly, but she was lovely. Then she made an open profession. Then she came to me and she said, I can't do very much because I'm very tired, but I tell you, I've thought of something I'd like to do. I want a list of all the Sunday school children in this church and their birthdays. And I can do that. I'll send them a birthday card. You might say, oh, that's a very small thing to do. I don't know. Maybe some of them didn't get birthday cards. You don't know, do you? Maybe some did. Depends whether they were connected with the church or just little children turning in. But she did that fervently. Fervently. Do you do something for him? Because he loves you? You know, he had to teach his disciples the obvious. They were having supper one day. And you know, the custom was, because of the dusty roads, the first thing, a slave or a servant would come along and wash feet. Or somebody who was the least kind of prominent in the company would wash feet. The disciples had decided in their own minds that none of them should wash anybody's feet. And Jesus Christ let them sit down for supper. Then he got up and put a cloth around him. He took a basin and he knelt by their feet. And it's terrible. Yeah. He came to Peter. And you know, Peter, especially how they all felt. He said, oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. You're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And he said, if I don't, then you won't be clean. And he also referred to it spiritually. Not that foot washing cleanses, not that. He also uses it as another cleansing. Then he says, I have given you an example. Happy are ye if you do the same. The master is not greater than a servant. We take a humble place. Then if we fall, we haven't got far to fall. To take a humble place. Serving the Lord fervently. This brings a person from being always dissatisfied. Do you grumble? You're always grumbling? Well, I'm sure you don't. Maybe sometimes you're dissatisfied. Everything's wrong. Nobody's right. This brings to you satisfaction and that rare jewel of Christian contentment, serving the Lord. Then lastly, a spirit of prayer, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. Now, I'd like to bring Peter in here. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again," that is, we've had a rebirth, that is a work of grace in our hearts, "begotten us again unto a lively hope." Now you'll find different words there. They all have aspects of the same thing. But you know, I like lively because it means that my hope is alive, it's not dead. My hope in God is alive. It's not limp or weary or tired or dead, but it's there and very much alive. Why is my hope alive? It's in God and in the reliability of God and in the integrity of God and in the word of God and in the promises of God. Well, what are you hoping then? What is this lovely, lively hope? What is it for? That I'm going to have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. Oh, that's some hope. Do you think you're hoping too much? No, because God is able and God has made it possible that I should be fit for glory in the merits of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not only that, a place is prepared for me. And I'll tell you something else. He says that I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, and a place there. My hope is not in myself or in my good works or in my own efforts, but in God. In Romans 5 verse 2 it says, "Rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Rejoicing in hope. Is that you this morning? There's that great feeling. I have an undying hope. I have a hope that is alive, that's grounded on God's love in the sacrifice of his Son for me. Patience in tribulation. You see how they're connected. If I've got that hope before me, when tribulation comes, what shall I do? Oh, why did this happen to me? Why should they do this to me? Why should they say these things about me? Why should it be like this? Why should it be somebody else? If this hope, this living hope, is shining in our hearts, we're patient in tribulation, whether we deserve it or don't. We're patient. Because we know that God will use it, and all things work together for God, for good, to them that love God. It puts our circumstances into a right perspective. It quietens our troubled hearts, does this living hope. And it makes us that our hearts burn. I have a living hope. Oh, little child, when the time comes for December the 25th, he hopes because his parents are kind, and his heart burns in that hope that will be realized. But on a far, far greater thing, our hearts burn with a hope that's alive, because we have a place in glory that will never be taken away from us. Persecution? Did they say, the martyrs, "I hate this kind of death. I object to this kind of death. Why have I got to suffer like this for Jesus Christ? Why should I have to suffer? I know some families that are not suffering. They've run away and they've gone somewhere else. Why should I suffer?" All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Through many tribulations must we enter the kingdom of God. Patience in tribulation, for there is a shining hope in front of our eyes. Instant in prayer. There are many variations there. I like that. Instant in prayer. When anything comes, I'm there. Where? At the throne of grace. A place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need for any trial, tribulation, difficulty, or anything I cannot cope with. Where do I go? I go to the source of all things. Instant in prayer. Or prayer without ceasing. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. And he'll show me his affection. Love divine, all loves excelling. Prayer is the means ordained of God for the supply of grace. Is that right? Where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to live for God. Grace to resist sin. Grace to stand for the truth. Grace to glorify God. It's wonderful that we can do that, you know. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And enjoy him forever. You're doing those two things. You are, if you're in this epistle with me. You're glorifying him. We are glorifying God. And we're enjoying him. And we'll enjoy him forever. The closest communication can be is that one of prayer. And it is the highest exercise that a soul is capable of. Prayer brings a bond between us and God so that we are close to the heart of God. Now then, where's the battle? The battle of the wills. The battle of the wills. You go back then to the beginning of chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And from our heart, we're able to say, I delight to do thy will, O God. Are we there? Let's be there. Let's be there. We have to work on it, but not on our own. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live. Upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. He is my refuge in each deep distress. The Lord my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames he leads me safely on. And daily makes his sovereign goodness known. My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him that dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Do you know the last verse? Do you remember it? Oh, that my soul. If you know it, say it with me. Come on. Oh, that my soul would love and praise him more, his beauteous trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. Help us, O Lord. We are frail and we are weak, but thou art mighty, and thou dost perfect thy strength in our weakness and our frailty. Then do so, Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.